This morning we will be considering the theme of testimony. Testimony. Why is it that you believe the things that you believe? Whether it's the news of some recent event, or whether it's something more significant or even something more ancient, why is it that you believe something took place or not? Typically, unless you were there and saw by yourself, unless you were there and you saw it with your own eyes, you believe something because you believe the credible witness of somebody else that has testified to its truthfulness. Well, this is true in everyday things. You believe your spouse when they said, "Oh, we saw a car wreck on the way home from the grocery store." You typically believe that one. It's a credible witness. But the same is true also for the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We were not there when Christ walked on the earth. We were not there when Christ performed His earthly miracles. We did not see these things with our own eyes. We were not there when He died on the cross, when He rose again, and yet we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who came, who lived, who died, who rose again. We believe these things as true. But the question is, why? Why is it that we believe these things? Well, we believe them because we believe the testimony concerning Him. John has already said this. He is a credible eyewitness. We saw that in chapter 1. We'll see it a bit more. But there are also greater witnesses even than this John. We saw last week, our last time together, this connection between faith and love. You could say love is how faith shows itself. Now we go further and we continue to see the theme of faith in the verses before us, in verses 6 to 13. What is the object of faith? What is faith's character? What is faith in? What is the faith that overcomes the world? Well, what we see this morning is that faith believes in Jesus, the one who is well testified as to who He is and what He has accomplished. Again, faith, true saving faith, believes in Jesus, the one who is well testified as to who He is and what He has accomplished. Well, this morning we're going to look at what John says. We're going to see the testimonies that he puts forward. But then we'll also go beyond that and see and expand on that and see his teaching about the testimony in his gospel, as well as the other portions of Scripture. So first, the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. We'll see that in verse 6. We see that this is He who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. That Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. Notice that it is He who came. Where did He come from? Well, we see that He came from glory. He came from heaven. This is small, but significant. Showing that Jesus wasn't created. He did not have a beginning. He did not begin to exist, but that He is the second person of the Trinity who took a body to Himself. He came from heaven to earth. But He came not just by water, which seems to be what some began to have believed or so, but it seems some were willing to agree with that much, but He came, as John emphasizes, by water and the blood. The question, of course, is what is John getting at? What is the water? What is the blood that he is speaking of? Now, this is admittedly is a difficult passage. He does not explicitly say what he means by this. And so there are a number of interpretations, including the thought that this water and blood is the water and the blood that came from his side at the crucifixion. Some take it to mean this is referring to his physical birth, the mixture of water and blood that comes as a result of that. But I do believe that John here has in mind his baptism, the water, and his blood, that is, his death on the cross. That these two events mark the beginning and the end of his earthly ministry. It really began at his baptism, and of course, as far as his ministry goes, it ended with his death on the cross. And these were two public events. They were two events that there were many witnesses to. These were two events that there were many to give testimony as to its reality, that it did in fact take place. And as I mentioned before, it appears that there were some who were willing to admit that Jesus came by water only. But perhaps it's getting to the error that John is seeking to address, that they denied that it was inconceivable that God's Son would die. And so John is emphasizing he came both by water and by blood. Because many rejected, as we know, the death of Christ, that this was a stumbling block, that how could any Savior die? How can anyone claiming to be God's Son humble himself to the point of death? It doesn't make sense. It was a sign of weakness. And so the Antichrist seemed to have been doing what men and women have done for ages, trying to rationalize the gospel. It doesn't make sense to make a crucified person the leader of your religion, so let's change that. So many denied that Jesus, of course, died. John might also be going out of his way to correct other false teachings that said that Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism, not before, and that the divine Son left the body before the crucifixion. But John is saying, no, this is what Jesus came and he did. God and man together. He was baptized. He died. And of course, he rose again. The truth is that Jesus truly was baptized and he truly died. He came in the flesh, yet he is also God's Son. And so John is defending this as clear as he can. It was by water and by blood. For as we've seen several times, it's by Jesus' death, it is by his blood that we are saved. That his blood is the propitiation for our sins. Without his blood, there is no salvation. We see also, he gives this testimony, but he goes on and he says that is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit himself is truth. Here we have introduced for us this theme of witness. And the first witness he calls is the Spirit of truth himself. He's spoken of the Spirit before in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. He's introduced the Spirit already. But he says in his Gospel in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16 that he is called the Spirit of truth. And it is he, and it is his role in these passages to bear witness to the truth about Jesus himself. And so the faith which John is speaking of is rooted in the truth itself. It's not rooted in merely human tradition. It's not rooted in imagination or speculation. It is rooted in the testimony of the one who is called truth himself. The Spirit bears witness to this. And the Spirit bears witness to believers concerning the truthfulness of the message that they have heard from the beginning. That is the role of the Spirit. That he bears witness to believers the truthfulness of the message that they have heard from the beginning. That's what John says in chapter 2. In verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him. The Holy Spirit is that anointing. He is the one who testifies to the saving truth of Christ. He is who He claimed to be. He did that which He claimed to have accomplished. We'll see more of that in just a moment. But He introduces this theme of testimony. And just to note, there is a textual issue here to deal with. If you look at your Bible, depending on which translation you have, you might have slightly different wording. There might be a slightly different reading in what you have from what we've read here from the ESV. The New King James, it would say, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." Whereas the ESV, it says, "And there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement." I don't want to get bogged down here with a technical argument about textual criticism, but only want to say that many Reformed scholars differ on their opinion as to whether the longer or the shorter version is original. And the question is not whether the one is true and the other is false. It's what was original to the text. Because I believe that they are true. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. But what is common to both is the three earthly witnesses in verse 8. And there are three that bear witness to the truth on earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. And what way are these witnesses? That is the question. Well, the fact that they point to, they testify to who Jesus is and what His mission was. All three of them agree on this. They point, they testify to His baptism, His crucifixion. They are signs to the truthfulness of His mission. He came to save His people. And He did so as the long-predicted Christ, Messiah. That He has been anointed by the Spirit and also by the shedding of His blood for their sins. All three of these are in agreement. We see examples of that. Think of the baptism of Christ. There at His baptism, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus. It anointed Him publicly for His mission that He was to accomplish. And so we read in Mark chapter 1, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We'll have opportunity to return to this passage in a few moments. But we see also that Jesus suffered and died on the cross in a public manner. And the same Spirit who anointed Christ at His baptism was the one who upheld and supported Him at His death. In Mark chapter 15, it was when Christ died and the temple veil was torn that the centurion cried out, "Truly this man was the Son of God." A public testimony as to who He was. And it is these things that the Spirit testifies as being true, as having happened. That the Spirit collaborates with the testimony of the water and the blood, and they all agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who came to live and to die. But we can go even further, and that's what the text will show us. We can go even further, be more explicit, and show how it is that God Himself expressly testifies as to who Jesus is. We see God's triune testimony to Christ. Look at verse 9. "If we receive the witness of men, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." What I want to do in the next few moments is to see, to show that there is in fact a Trinitarian witness that all three persons of the Trinity bear witness as to who Jesus is. Let's look at some more particular occasions in the Scriptures. In the fourth gospel, when people would not accept what Jesus said about Himself. And He repeatedly gave witness to Himself, didn't He? He says things like, I am. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. These are Jesus claiming to be God. These are testimony of Himself. But when the people rejected this testimony and demanded more, Jesus appealed first to His own works as witness to the truth about Him. But notice that it's Jesus, but more particularly the Father who's bearing witness. In John chapter 5, we read this, I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus is concerned about showing who He is. And it's not just Himself, it is the Father bearing witness through these works. And He continues, you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, but you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. He says also in John 10, Jesus answered them, I told you and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. What Jesus is getting at is that His words, as well as His works, which He says are testimonies as to who He is, were being rejected by these people. It's not that He wasn't clear enough for them. It's not that His words were too confusing in themselves. It's that they were rejecting them. It's not that His works were not powerful enough to convince anyone. It was that they were rejecting them. We see that it is both the testimony of Christ, but even more so, the testimony of the Father that He was sending Him. As we've just read at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we have a triune witness, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit descending upon the Son of God. And this would be the sign that this would be the one who was promised. And we have the very words of the Father bearing testimony that this is His Son, that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who was empowered by the Spirit to accomplish His works. We see also at the transfiguration of Christ in Mark chapter 9, a cloud came down and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear Him. Before the crucifixion in John chapter 12, we read these words, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by it and heard said it had thundered. And others said, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Another example of the testimony, particularly here, of the Father. There is a Trinitarian witness that Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit all agree, and they all testify as to who Jesus is and what He was seeking to accomplish. But I want us to see particularly now the connection in Scripture between God's witness and the witness of the apostles. That John, as an apostle, is a witness through the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John, as with all the other apostles, were eyewitnesses to who Jesus was and what He accomplished. They saw Him. They touched Him. They smelled Him. They were there in His midst. They saw these things, and they now bear testimony to God's people. See the same in 2 Peter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His testimony. Eyewitnesses. They were there. They testified. But even more than that, being credible witnesses, more than just being reliable human testimony, they actually were those who spoke on behalf of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus said they would do as His witnesses in John chapter 16. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. What is Jesus saying? That there will come a time when the Spirit of truth will come to these apostles and will declare to them what they are in turn to declare to all those who they come in contact with. That it is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of truth to testify who Christ is through the apostles. That really is what all of this is coming to. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all testify, but how is that communicated to us today? How do we hear and see the testimony of God? We do not have audible voices. We do not see with our own eyes Jesus in the flesh. We have the testimony of the apostles in the Scriptures. Well, that's not just the writings of godly men even. It is the writings of apostles who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. That it is not just the testimony of men, it is in fact the testimony of God, the Holy Spirit. That it is the work of the Spirit to testify who Christ is through the apostles. And so, a refusal to believe this God-inspired testimony is a refusal to believe God's testimony. And so you could say, as we look at the whole New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, that the miraculous signs that the apostles performed, those miracles that they performed, were not so much their own witness, not so much their own testimony, but actually that it was the testimony of the Holy Spirit through them that Jesus is who He said He was. That is, the Holy Spirit gave them the power in conjunction with the preaching of the Word. It was the testimony of the Spirit approving, saying, this in fact is true. Jesus is the Christ. He did die and He was raised from the dead. The signs and the wonders themselves were part of the Spirit witness to the truthfulness of Christ, which the apostles were proclaiming. And it's that same Spirit who inspired now the inscripturation of that testimony, the writings of the Scripture. And so, by receiving the Bible as the Word of God, we are actually receiving and believing God's testimony concerning His own Son. That the apostles' testimony, as it is recorded for us, is the testimony of God Himself. And God's testimony is this: Jesus is My Son, and in Him is life. If there was ever a time in world history that God appeared as a witness and spoke more clearly, gave more proof to His will, it was the incarnation. He has made it as clear as is possible. Who is Jesus? He is the Son of God, the one who was long ago predicted and prophesied, even as we saw in Isaiah. He is the one that God has sent to do His work. So then there comes really a simple thing. What is our response? What is man's response to this testimony? Because there must always be a response, must there not? When your spouse comes home and says there's a wreck on the highway on the way home from the grocery store, you can't go that way to go to work. Are you going to believe the testimony or are you going to not believe the testimony? Are you going to go that way or are you going to go a different way? There must be a choice. Will you receive the testimony as true or not? And here John gives us this simple contrast. In verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son. See the argument. It goes from the lesser to the greater. If you trust your spouse, who is, yes, reliable, but is capable of lying, who is capable of being mistaken, if you believe even that witness, how much more should you believe the witness of God Himself, who is not able to lie, who knows all things, can never be mistaken? How much more should you receive the witness of God Himself concerning His Son? So the obligation, of course, then is to receive that witness. But He puts it this way in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in Himself. That if you believe in the Son of God, it is a sign that the Spirit now dwells within you. That you believe in Jesus. And if you believe, because you have this witness. And so when we talk about the witness of the Holy Spirit, we speak of it really in two different ways, don't we? We have the objective as well as the subjective witness of the Spirit. What is the objective witness? That's really what we've been seeing. It's this objective declaration that Jesus is who He says He is. It's what we read in the Scripture. That's what we have been seeing. It's declared. But what we see also now, the response, there must also be a subjective witness of the Spirit. What do I mean by that? It's not subjectivism. But there is a need for the inward testimony of the Spirit. We must receive this objective outward testimony and make it our own if we are to be saved. And this is the work of the Spirit also. It is the Spirit who opens our eyes to be able to believe the testimony of His Word. It is the Spirit who must first work in our hearts to soften them, to receive the testimony of Christ. In our larger catechism, speaking of faith, it says faith is something that is wrought. That is, it is worked in our hearts by the Spirit and Word of God. That it is the Spirit who now takes His own Word and works faith in our hearts to receive that Word. And there's great reason for this. Because we are incapable of receiving it in our fleshly selves. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the man who is unregenerate, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot receive these truths without the Spirit's inward work testifying. God must shine in our hearts. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we saw before, to confess Christ is to show that you know God. That's what we saw in chapter 4, verse 15. So we are to receive it. And if you have received it, that's a sign that the Spirit is within you, dwelling within you, has worked in you. There is here this warning. It says, he who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. What a blasphemous and high-handed sin. To not believe the Scriptures concerning Christ is to not believe God. In fact, it goes so far as to say it is to call God a liar. How is that the case? Because when somebody reads the Bible and they say, no, I don't believe it. Not for me. Jesus, I don't believe in Jesus. What are they saying? They are saying to God, in essence, no, you are wrong, God. You are lying. Jesus is not your Son. He was no more than a man. He did not accomplish anything by dying. He did not rise again. He did not fill in the blank. God, you are wrong. I do not believe your testimony. What a high-handed sin that is. What are the consequences? Well, let's look at verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Typical simpleness of John. Not in a bad way, but he makes it so clear and simple. If you believe what the Bible says, and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the simple truth is you have life. Eternal life. Fullness of life. Unending life. To be lived in the presence of God for all eternity. But he puts it simply also, if you reject Jesus as the Son of God, you do not have life. There is only death. Spiritual death now, physical death in the future, spiritual death in the future. Unending torment. Separation from the gracious presence of God. It's not just a matter of believing or disbelieving a fact or an opinion with no significance. It's not just an argument between your favorite ice cream. It's not just believing whether your spouse is correct, that the road is closed. This is life and death, spiritual life and death significance. It is the most serious of all matters to refuse the testimony of God concerning His Son. Because there is simply no hope without Him. Jesus is clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Father has borne witness about His Son. He is my Son. I am well pleased in Him. Listen to Him. Listen to the ones that He has commissioned to inscripturate His testimony. Listen to the writings of the prophets and the apostles who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Hear the words of Christ in them. The Word of God in them. Because if you do not, there is no hope. For Christ alone is the way to the Father. I think the application is somewhat clear, isn't it? There's a simple choice. There is a testimony found in Scripture about Jesus. And the testimony is clear. He is the Son of God. It is by His blood that you are saved from your sins. And that's it. There is no other way. And so the application is for us to receive the testimony of God concerning Christ. To embrace it in faith. To believe what the Bible says and everything the Bible says. To believe it particularly concerning Christ, but to believe all of the Bible. For all of it is the Word of God. But we must be warned. If you're sitting here this day, it's most likely that you don't at least overtly, reject the testimony of who Christ is. But there are ways for even believers to be tempted to still fall short in this area. It's not just people who openly deny Jesus as the Christ who can be condemned on the day of judgment for rejecting Christ. Of course, there are those who are willfully ignorant. In John chapter 4, verse 22, we see an example of that. Those who just flat out refuse, who close their eyes in pride. But in the Gospel of John, we also see many other examples of those that God, through John, condemn for their rejection of the Word. But it's in striking ways. In chapter 12, it's because of apathy. They didn't overtly reject it. They just didn't care about who Jesus was. In chapter 6, verse 66, it's because people, they heard it, but then they were cowards and they were afraid. They abandoned it in fear. In chapter 8, verse 31 and 48, it's hypocrisy. They verbally accepted it, but when push came to shove, it wasn't truly in their hearts. It was hypocrisy. There were those who maliciously twisted God's Word. They received it and they perhaps even would use the words of Jesus or God, but they would use them for their own ends. We see an example of that again in chapter 12. There are those who have secret contempt. They may never come out and say, I hate God's Word, I reject it, but in their hearts, they cannot abide with it. They might accept parts of it, but when it comes to God's Word condemning their particular sin, they say, no, I don't accept that part. There's examples of that in chapter 7 as well as chapter 8 of the Gospel of John. There is, of course, outward hostility in chapter 11, but also there's misplaced skepticism. Let's see in chapter 20. Just the doubting of God's Word. Did God truly say? Does God really mean this? Can I really trust Him in this particular part of my life where His Word speaks to? All of these are things that we must be on guard against. We must accept the Word of God for what it is, its testimony of Christ, but we must accept all of it and we must accept it eagerly for what it is. It is, in fact, God's Word. But do any of these ways of rejecting it characterize you? Do any of these describe your response to the Word of God? To what the Bible claims of who Jesus is and what He has done? Do you doubt it? Do you secretly hold it in contempt? Or is it, in fact, even open hostility? We must always remember the importance of a high view of Scripture. It is through the Word of God that life is declared to you. It is through this book, the way that God has ordained it, through this book, He declares the words of life to us. But in the negative, we must be on guard against those who would undermine our confidence in God's Word. We must not listen to those who would try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. You hear that a lot today. Well, Jesus never claimed it. I've read the New Testament. He never claims it. He claims it again and again and again. He didn't claim to come and die for sinners or any other thing that they would lie about. When the Bible is clear, we must be on guard against those who would seek to undermine our confidence in God's Word. We must not listen also to those who would add to God's Word in order to be faithful or blessed or truly a Christian. That was a temptation that John is fighting against. There were some who claimed to have secret knowledge, and he again and again points them back to the Word of God. It is not necessary to add to or correct God's Word in order to live faithfully to Him in this age. But there is then finally a great comfort from this passage. There is a great comfort and assurance that comes from believing God's Word. One way that we can know we have received the gift of salvation is to accept through faith the testimony of God concerning His Son, Jesus. What a comfort and assurance that is. That if we have Christ, we have life. The fullness of life. Eternal life with God, which is more than just living forever, isn't it? That's not just living forever. It's living in the fullness of life for all eternity. It's fullness of life. Communion with God, our Creator and our Savior. And it is the Spirit of God who uses His Word and applies it to our hearts to bear witness with our spirits to the truthfulness of who Christ is. So, dear saints, this morning, let us receive God's Word. Let us receive the testimony of God that He has given to us. Let us believe it, having our faith strengthened in Christ, even this day, in the One who is well testified as to who He is and what He has accomplished. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our great Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word which You give to us. We pray that You would indeed, by Your Spirit, both objectively in the proclamation of Your Word, but also inwardly, secretly, that You would cause us to receive Your Word in true faith, to believe who Jesus is, and that by believing, obtaining life. We pray for each one here, from the oldest down to the youngest, that each one would have this true faith in their hearts, that they would believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that He is our only Savior, our only Lord, and that we would submit to and trust in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.